the Israeli aggression. Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah, Saeed Hassan Nasrallah, and leader of Yemen's Ansarullah movement, Abdul Malik Badruddin al-Houthi, were among the speakers. Let's take a listen.
Once more, we are commemorating this great occasion, International Quds Day. We see that the Palestinian cause is gradually becoming significant. The cause is still alive as there are people who are pledging their solidarity with resistance fighters and those who are ready to sacrifice their lives for the sake of it. Today, Al-Quds has become the prime cause and a focal point for all resistance factions. This is why this year, the protection of Al-Quds is also our foremost slogan. It has turned into a front line.
The Palestinian cause is one of the most obvious forms of justice, without any burden or question. Even those who moved away from their stance under the slogan of normalization with Israel now believe there is a unity among Muslims against the oppression of Palestinians. There is united stance for the protection of the rights of the Palestinians and the sanctity of the Islamic holy site.
Resistance is the choice of Palestinians and it's not the choice of one faction or an elite group. This is the spirit of all people in occupied territories. This is a strategic choice for liberation, offering prayers in Al-Aqsa Mosque away from the guns of the occupying regime. This resistance in its new wave is also highlighting the significance of Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa, as well as the issues such as the right of return of Palestinians and the release of detainees from Israeli jails.
This year, our Palestinian people are at the height of their resistance. They are steadfast in their struggle to defend Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds in the face of Zionist atrocities and escalation, as well as the regime's continuous distortion of history, which is the result of hatred towards Islam and Muslims. Here, prominent figures have come together again to express their united stance against Israel's arrogance and declare that Palestine and Al-Quds are ours no matter how many global tyrants join hands with the Zionist regime.
Now, the conference is held amid mounting tensions in the occupied Palestinian territories over Israel's crackdown on Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound during the holy months of Ramadan. In this edition of The Spotlight, we'll see how Israeli desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and its crackdown has become a rallying point behind the Palestinians. Welcome to The Spotlight. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Let's see who's joining us in this episode of The Spotlight. Mukaymar Abu Sada, lecturer at Al-Azhar University, joining us out of Gaza City. Also with us will be Amal Watan, Palestinian human rights advocate in Ramallah.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to the show. Now, let me go to Mukaymar and ask him this question. Given the violence and escalation that we've been witnessing between the Palestinians and Tel Aviv regime recently, it seems that the International Quds Day this year assumes some kind of greater significance than previous years. Don't you agree?
I have to agree with you that over the past few years, and especially this year, the Israeli policies against the Palestinians and especially inside Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque has been escalated by the Israeli right wing and Israeli settlers. This year, we very much, it was crystal clear to all of us Palestinians, regional countries and the international community that the right wing in Israel were trying to take over more of steps that will lead, according to the convictions of the Jewish faith, to the reconstruction of the third synagogue in Al-Aqsa Mosque. This year, it was clear from Israeli extreme groups to commit animal sacrifices inside Al-Aqsa Mosque, which coincided with the Jewish holiday of Passover. We haven't seen like this incidents or these kind of policies in the past. Mm-hmm. It is very clear, as I'm trying to say to you, that the Israelis have been taking gradual steps to take over Al-Aqsa Mosque by allowing Israeli extremist groups to enter into Al-Aqsa Mosque and to conduct their own prayers, which is against the historical and legal status of East Jerusalem and Al-Aqsa Mosque. And as a result of that, also we have seen Israeli troops, Israeli policemen entering Al-Aqsa Mosque about 10 days ago, Friday of last week, who committed a crime inside Al-Aqsa Mosque by injuring more than 150 Palestinians and arresting also more than 400 Palestinian worshippers who were inside Al-Aqsa Mosque during the second Friday of Ramadan.
Right.
Overall, it seems to me that what we are witnessing is a governmental policies which are compatible with the right wing in Israel, who are trying to change the status quo of Al-Aqsa Mosque by animal sacrifices, Jewish prayers inside Al-Aqsa Mosque, which, as I mentioned, mm-hmm. it's against the historical and legal status of East Jerusalem and Al-Aqsa.
Okay. Now, Amal, let's now talk a little bit about the factors responsible for this recent wave of violence in the occupied territories, be it Al-Aqsa or elsewhere. What's Tel Aviv trying to achieve by committing these recent atrocities against the Palestinians?
I have to stress this fact that whether it's right wing or extreme right wing or left, all these governments represent one thing. They represent the Zionist project, and it's going in high speed. And what they're doing in Jerusalem these days proves that they don't give any attention to international law, to human rights law, to the UN or to the Security Council. They just want to accomplish what is set in their project, in their Zionist project. And what happened in Jerusalem proves this fact, that all these soldiers and special forces and border guards were there to act exactly to prevent the Palestinians from their right of worshiping, whether in Al-Aqsa Mosque or even in the Church of Sepulchre. We've seen how they treated also the worshippers in the Church of Holy Sepulchre. Right. They were calling foreigners and Arabs. They discriminated between both, between foreigners who are visiting, who are pilgrimaging here in Jerusalem, and between the Arabs who are practicing their right to go into the church. So the escalation of violence, the escalation of aggression, and that caused scores or hundreds of wounds, according to Al-Maqasid Hospital. It was 250 wounded people there treated. Journalists, mm-hmm. paramedics were also targeted. So this policy means that they want to accomplish their mission, and their mission in Jerusalem and in Al-Aqsa in particular is to split it in time and in place, like they did in the Hebron, Ibrahimite mosque in Hebron. So the whole set that is going in speed now, they are ethnic cleansing Palestinians from the old city, their ethnic cleansing Palestinians from the neighborhoods of Sheikh Jarrah, of Silwan, Al-Bustan, and Ain Helwe. All these neighborhoods are targeted. They're demolishing their homes. They're trying to evacuate the people of Sheikh Jarrah, and they're confiscating more and more lands, building more and more settlements surrounding, not only surrounding Jerusalem, they are suffocating Jerusalem and its residents, its Palestinian indigenous people who've been living in Jerusalem for thousands of years, while these Jewish settlers came from all over the place. They don't belong to this land. Only Palestinian Jewish group, community, belong to this land, but others do not belong to Palestine. So what we are witnessing is very dangerous, and today's speeches of leaders of resistance have shown that it is now the axis for Jerusalem, axis of resistance for Jerusalem,
right.
Which means it's a red line now.
Okay.
They cannot approach Jerusalem. They cannot continue their policies against Jerusalem.
Right. On that note, Mukamir, I was also going to mention what Amal just mentioned. We have the Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa on the spotlight these days, and the fact that the Palestinians also stress, and their leaders, that this is a red line for Palestinians. So given what's been going on in Al-Aqsa, should we expect another intifada, or will Israelis come to their senses and ease the situation?
Well, thank you. This is definitely a very good question. Let me say that Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds is a red line for the Palestinians and people, and also for the Palestinian factions. And let me remind you, I remind your viewers that the stability in Palestine and Al-Quds has been destabilized as a result of Israeli policies inside Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. For the past one century, it has been a contentious issue between the Palestinians and Jews, going back or dating back to 1929, what we call it Al-Burak incidents, in which Jewish prayers were trying to bring their worship tools to Al-Burak Wall, which is also called the Western Wall, that resulted in death among Jews and Arabs in 1929. And just recently, a number of Palestinian intifadas have been erupted as a result of Israeli policies or Israeli policies that were tried to change the status quo of Al-Aqsa Mosque, going back to 1996, what we call it. The Israeli government was under Netanyahu, were trying to open a tunnel underneath Al-Aqsa Mosque, and also the second Palestinian intifada erupted in September 2000, the year 2000, after the Israeli leader Ariel Sharon entered Al-Aqsa Mosque. And just last year, the war erupted last year in May of 2021 because of Israeli policies in Sheikh Jarrah, and also around Al-Aqsa Mosque, when the so-called flag march was supposed to enter into the streets of East Jerusalem. So historically speaking, Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds has been a very contentious issue between the Palestinians and Israelis, and has been a spark that ignited many wars and many intifadas. Now, whether we are going to see a new Palestinian intifada, in my opinion, that depends on the policies of Israel. That depends on what Israel is going to do in the coming weeks and months. And as I was trying to say to you earlier, we have been witnessing gradual Israeli policies, gradual Israeli activities to try to change the status quo inside Al-Aqsa, inside Jerusalem, not only in Al-Aqsa. Let me also remind your viewer, just a few days ago, the Israeli policemen tried to limit the number of Christian worshippers who were trying to pray in Al-Qiyamah Church in East Jerusalem. So Israeli policies are not only directed toward Muslims, it has been also directed toward Christians and worshippers of all beliefs in East Jerusalem.
Right. Now, Amal, today we had several resistance front leaders making speeches and prior to the International Quds Day. Do you expect larger crowds in different countries to take out to the streets this year and express support for Palestinians? Of course, this has been an increasing trend. Year after year, we see that there is louder voices in support of the Palestinians and in condemnation of the Tel Aviv regime. And it seems that this year it's going to reach another high.
Yes, actually, this is a demonstration of will and unity by the few people of the world. We have to be thankful and grateful, really, for the late Imam, the Murshid Khomeini, who inspired the world by designing the last Friday in Ramadan to be devoted to the Palestinian cause, in support of the Palestinian cause. And today we can see that internationally there are millions of people who are celebrating the Quds Day in support of the Palestinian cause. So, the international support is increasing, and we can speculate that there will be millions of people in Yemen, for example, in different cities of Yemen, in different cities of Iran as well, in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, in all capitals of and cities of the Western world, inside the Western world, although they can be harassed and they can be attacked by the police force in these countries. But this is, as I said, a show of will and unity by the international free people to support the Palestinians. And we expect that it's going to be the same here in Gaza, for example, and in the West Bank and in Jerusalem. The last Friday, hopefully it will go without any casualties, but we don't expect this from the apartheid Israeli state. We can expect that they're going to be really crushing on Palestinians as they did, and that's their nature, actually. They don't want to see any Arab, any Palestinian here, any Arab everywhere. They want us out of the picture because this is part of the imperial power scheme to have a military base here in Palestine, in this region, and in internationally. It can actually harm international peace and international security because it can go far as Ukraine, as Mali in Africa, or Nigeria, for example, as they did during the past 10 years against Syria, and they are continuing to do so in Iraq and in Lebanon, in Palestine, of course, they are there. So they outreach all these countries. Their role is not only limited to Palestine, it's to the region and globally. So, okay. We have to unite all people who are looking to build a free world from injustice and from occupations, to unite together and to get rid of the last occupation on earth. 75 years of direct colonization and occupation, and more than 100 years, over a century now, they've been exercising their harsh policies against the Palestinians. It's time that we get rid of this colonization power, and it's time that the axis of Jerusalem, axis of resistance, to put their strategy in order to get rid of this colonization power in Palestine.
Okay, hopefully.
To save humanity, actually. To save all humanity.
Right. Okay, Mokaymer, what do you see on the horizon for the Israeli-Palestinian conflict? What's going to happen next?
Look, we over the many decades ago, we hoped that there would be a peaceful settlement to the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. Oslo was signed in 1993 as an interim agreement that would lead finally to the creation of a Palestinian state on the West Bank and East Gaza Strip, and with East Jerusalem as its capital. But it was Israel and the Israeli right wing who sabotaged the Oslo agreement by killing and assassinating the late Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin in 1995. And after that, we have been confronted with Israeli right-wing leaders like Benjamin Netanyahu, who was against the two-state solution. He was only giving a lip service to the two-state solution. And now we have a new prime minister in Israel who has been a prime minister for a year. And for the past year, he has been saying repeatedly that he will not meet with Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas because the Palestinians decided to go to the International Criminal Court to prosecute Israel for crimes against humanity and war crimes. Mm-hmm. It seems to me that with Israeli policies, with Israeli aggression against the Palestinians, namely settlement expansion in the West Bank, house demolition, arrest, and collective punishment against 2 million people in the Gaza Strip by besieging and humiliating them on daily basis. All of these Israeli measures, all of these Israeli policies against the Palestinian leave no room for mutual understandings or mutual peace. And it seems to me that we have reached the point of no return for the two-state solution, because with the number of Israeli settlements, with the number of Israeli settlers who have been implanted in the West Bank and East Jerusalem, mm-hmm. we are talking about more than 800,000 Israeli Jewish settlers right. in the West Bank and East Jerusalem. It seems to me that we have departed from the two-state solution. It's almost impossible to do that. And by leaving the Palestinians without a state, by leaving the Palestinians under direct Israeli occupation for 54 years now, more than half a century, that leaves the Palestinians with only one option: to resist this occupation by all means possible, whether it's armed resistance or nonviolent resistance.
That's all the time. I'm sorry for jumping in. That's all the time we have had. Let me thank our guests. We had Mokaymer Abu-Sada, lecturer at the Al-Azhar University in Gaza City. Amal Wahtan, Palestinian human rights advocate, also joined us from Ramallah. علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة. The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Covenants based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. We are presently focusing on the third sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the wisdom behind his leadership and the methodology and the type of ideology that he was presenting to the people and the reasons behind the people coming to him and paying allegiance to him in leadership. And we discussed previously that, you know, the actual reason why people came to Imam Ali alayhi salam is that they felt that justice was fading away in the society. And that was what they witnessed at the time of the third caliph. And they felt that it was necessary to kind of find a new form of leadership. But as I said, after Imam Ali alayhi salam, the governments tried to completely make the people forget that prophetic justice. And therefore, they created a whole system of propaganda whereby they completely removed that system of justice, such that people today have forgotten that justice. And if you remind them, and if you tell them of the type of justice that Imam Ali alayhi salam had, people would just think that you are joking or you're just narrating a fable. Inshallah, we'll discuss very soon after this break about this topic.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Dear listeners, welcome back. We were discussing about the type of justice that Imam Ali alayhi salam was proposing. And we gave an example that the time came when the brother of Imam Ali asked for something extra from the public treasury, and Imam Ali alayhi salam placed a hot iron rod next to his arm and next to his hand to remind him that the fire of hell is very, very painful, and therefore we cannot be unjust in the society. This was the level of justice Imam Ali alayhi salam had. Now, if you tell today the people of the world that, you know, the brother of the leader of the whole, you know, of a large piece of land on earth, almost you can say a quarter or a quarter of the world was under the command of Imam Ali alayhi salam at that time when he was the caliph. If someone would tell you that the brother of such a leader was poor, and when he came to the leader did not give him from the public treasury extra money because of justice reasons. He didn't want to give him extra and therefore, step on the rights of others. If someone would tell you that today in this world of ours, people would think this is a fable. Look at around us, the types of governments that exist. Today, even one of the workers, let us say, one of the workers of a far relative of a leader, you know, if he comes and speaks to the leader and tells him, you know, that, you know, this brother of ours is having some problems, you know, give him something extra from the public treasury, he will get it. We've seen the type of systems that exist today. Even worse than that, everything is based on some form of personal and selfish aims and motives. Justice is a forgotten concept in this world of today. Why did this happen? Because after Imam Ali alayhi salam, this whole idea of justice was forgotten. But we are lucky, alhamdulillah, that today we have an Islamic government. The Islamic revolution of Iran came and is trying its best to replicate that justice. What I'm talking about is the outside the Islamic system. We see that justice is a forgotten concept. It's just a fable. And that's why people are right now, when they write about justice, they write as if it is a poem. it's a poem or a, you know, or just kind of a story, because it's such a forgotten thing. It's just something sweet in the tongue and something that entices the mind, but it is something that is not settled in the hearts of the society. Inshallah, after the break, we shall continue.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We have seen now that that concept of justice that Imam Ali alayhi salam was proposing was forgotten. Islam, if it is brought into the society and it is applied in the society properly, then it can bring about great change. It can bring about a massive revolution in the communities. It is going to bring about that type of justice that the Prophet Imam Ali alayhi salam proposed. Islam is that religion that blows and infuses the spirit of morality in the community. It gives energy to the people. It converts normal human beings to angels. And above that, that is what Islam is proposing. In Islam, a human being is someone who can travel from the lowest pits of the earth to the highest peaks of purity and spirituality. He is that type of entity. Islam has come to create that change. And through the system of justice that Islam has, that Islam proposes, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands that justice should be done. So much justice has been emphasized in the Quran that even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says when you want to fight against your enemies, even then you should be just, that do not let those internal feelings of hate make you perform an extra and unjust step. Though you might be having a grudge in your heart, but control that grudge and just perform that act of justice. Imam Ali alayhi salam himself, when he was martyred, he commanded his children and he commanded the people, get just one strike, because I was just hit one strike. And that is the type of justice that Imam Ali alayhi salam proposes. That is the type of justice that Islam has in mind for us. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he hastens the reappearance of the 12th Holy Imam so that we can witness that justice, and so that he can give us the opportunity in this world also before the coming of the 12th Imam to prepare the grounds for that type of justice. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The EU and its Western allies continue to pour hundreds of millions of euro worth of deadly weapons into Ukraine. Speaking in India on Monday, the head of the bloc's executive arm, Ursula von der Leyen, defended this policy.
Our response to Russia's aggression today will decide the future of both the international system and the global economy.
Just last week in the European Parliament, a number of legislators questioned the wisdom of pumping lethal weapons into Ukraine.
If there is a ceasefire, who's going to disarm those individuals who are receiving these arms? We know how weapons sent to fight al-Assad in Syria ended up being used for attacks in other countries.
Also, it's clear many EU citizens are against the enormous militarization of Ukraine by the West.
If you send weapons, maybe you will encourage the conflict.
We all must hope the world need peace.
I think the peace is the best way.
Weapon is not the answer to nothing.
Poverty is on the rise in the EU, and so campaigners say the huge amounts of money being spent on providing weapons for the conflict could be better spent.
People are faced with the COVID crisis, you know, with energy crisis, you know, the bills of people are tripled or even quadrupled. So it's something ununderstandable.
But the European Commission insists the arming of Ukraine is not about prolonging the conflict.
The war can stop today if Russia decides that it should stop. It has nothing to do with the arms deliveries to Ukraine. Ukraine is only defending itself.
However, a growing number of civil society organizations and lawmakers believe the West should be prioritizing peace talks over arms delivery. Otherwise, they suggest, there is no way of ending this conflict. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Hundreds of protesters flocked to central London on Sunday to honor the call of International Quds Day. The annual event, held on the last weekend of Ramadan, was initiated by the Islamic Republic of Iran in 1979 to express solidarity for Palestinians and staunch opposition to Zionism.
Israeli aggression against Palestinians during the holy month of Ramadan has become so regular that it's turned almost regrettably into an annual tradition. That's why tensions are so high this year, as continued aggression against the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound is ongoing even at the time of this recording.
Due to its popularity, many attempts have been made by pro-Israel groups to ban the rally, with critics citing anti-Semitism accusations. Event supporters, however, rubbished these claims.
The Al-Quds demonstration is in support of the Palestinians in their fight against Zionism. Zionism is a totally different philosophy to Judaism. Zionism is a false, secular philosophy. Judaism is an age-old religion. Being against Zionism is being against falsehood. Nothing to do with anti-Semitism at all.
The very fact that the protest movement is being criminalised and there are efforts to ban it, I think that speaks volumes. They don't want concepts of resistance to be spoken about. Like, I'm not sure if you realise, in some of the protests, there's an emphasis on 1, 2, 3, 4, occupation no more, but not an emphasis on 5, 6, 7, 8, Israel is a terrorist state, right? It's like, we have solidarity with the oppressed Palestinians. We call out their victimhood, but we also target the aggressor.
The Al-Aqsa Mosque compound has been at the centre of weeks of heightened Israeli violence against Palestinian worshippers since the beginning of the Holy Month. With at least 19 Palestinians killed so far, fears remain high that another full-scale war could break out as Gaza's resistance threatens greater retaliation. Robert Carter, London.
Amid the Israeli escalation against Palestinians, Yemenis have held a conference called Palestine, the Central Cause of the Nation, in the Yemeni capital Sana'a. Senior officials have participated in the event to express their support for Palestinians.
The conference was held in Sana'a, the capital, which represents a symbol of a steadfastness and resistance in the face of those who normalize relations with the Israeli enemy. The Yemeni people are a living example of free people, as the central issue for us is Palestine. If Yemen was still ruled by the previous regime, it would have been portrayed as having normalized relations with Israel. But praise be to God, the Yemeni people have been liberated.
Organizers said this conference is a preparation for the celebration of the International Quds Day, as Yemenis will fill the streets of Sana'a to prove their solidarity with the Palestinian cause.
This conference comes as part of preparations for marking Quds Day, which will be unprecedented this year, as the Yemeni people will come out to confirm that Palestine is the central issue of the nation. The message that we are sending through this conference is that the Yemeni people, with all their sects and components, insist that the Palestinian cause is the basis for the solution to all the problems facing the Islamic nation.
During the conference, the president of Yemen's Supreme Political Council, Mahdi al-Mashat, called for forming official and popular funds to support the Palestinian people and returning the Palestinian issue to the curricula to emphasize its importance for all generations.
Despite everything that is currently happening in the world and the catastrophic situation in the country, people, he say, they will never forget the Palestinian cause. They say it is the time for the free people of the world to prove their support for Palestinians against ongoing Israeli crimes.
Israel, since its creation, has always touted itself as invincible, especially because of possessing advanced weapons and receiving unwavering military, intelligence, and financial support from the West, in particular the United States. Nonetheless, the myth of Israel's invincibility has been shattered over the past years as the regime suffered severe blows in the face of fierce resistance by the Palestinians, both in the besieged Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank. Irrespective of the casualties Israeli forces have sustained in the West Bank in response to their crimes against Palestinians, retaliatory attacks in Israeli cities have turned the spotlight on the regime's vulnerability. Since March 22nd this year, Palestinians have conducted several stabbing and shooting operations in Israel, including one in Tel Aviv, leaving over a dozen Israelis dead. Such retaliatory operations reflect the fact that Israel will have to brace itself for an armed resistance inside its cities. Following Israel's 11-day war on Gaza in May last year, the regime's spying fiasco also made headlines after Palestinians fired thousands of rockets into Israel. At that time, Palestinian media said the Israeli spying services could not predict Hamas and Islamic Jihad movement's tactics to beat the regime's much-vaunted Iron Dome system. Israeli media also called for a purge of the regime's military leaders for their role in the failed war on Gaza. But such incidents are just the tip of the iceberg. In September 2021, six Palestinian inmates escaped from one of Israel's highest security jails, which was described by Palestinian resistance groups as a major intelligence failure. Likewise, a spate of successful hacking attacks, which have broken into the servers of major Israeli companies, further exposed the weakness of the regime's intelligence service. But resistance against Israel is not restricted to Palestinians in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank alone. Other resistance groups, such as Lebanon's Hezbollah, have dealt severe blows to the regime in response to its acts of aggression. The multifaceted attacks against Israel have devastated the regime's illusion of invincibility and its dreams of ruling from the Nile to the Euphrates.
The 16th session of the Quds Conference for Palestinian Youth was held in Damascus. Participants discussed means of uniting Palestinians in service of their cause, hailing resistance operations in occupied Palestine and the people's uprising in the face of Israeli forces.
Our message in this conference is that Palestinian youth outside Palestine are present on the front lines, just like the youth in Quds, Gaza and the West Bank. Palestinians are uniting. The Sword of Palestine battle reflects this unity, and this conference is one of the results of that battle.
The conference is held in parallel with the International Al-Quds Day, which was set by late Imam Khomeini on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan every year.
The message of Iran on Quds Day is that the only path for regaining Palestinian rights is resistance against the crimes of the Zionist entity. The message of Quds International Day is Islamic unity in the face of Israeli crimes. The track of normalization will not affect regaining Palestinians' rights.
We as Palestinian, Syrian and Arab youth send a message to our people in Quds in Aqsa Mosque that we will support them until the liberation of Palestine, from the sea to the river. Thanks to the Resistance Alliance, today we are more capable of triumphing. And as Imam Khamenei said, Quds will remain the axis.
The final communique called for national unity among all Palestinian factions, as well as re-establishing the PLO with a national plan based on resistance against the Israeli enemy. Events like this reiterate that Palestinian refugees across the world will never give up their right of repatriation. It's a message to Israel that their struggle will never stop until ending the Israeli occupation of Palestinian lands. Muhammad Ali, Damascus.
French President Emmanuel Macron has been re-elected in a comfortable victory, defeating the National Rally's Marine Le Pen, just like in 2017. 6 years after Brexit and the election of Donald Trump, France has still not had a shock victory which opposes right-wing economics and globalization. Macron's victory will be celebrated by high finance in Brussels and by the so-called bourgeois bloc, who are his core supporters. However, the Yellow Vests have said for months that they view a Macron victory as intolerable and as a call to social battle.
We had 3 years of a struggle but couldn't get Macron out of power. It shows that there is no solution possible by the ballot, only on the streets. Many people will be quite desperate, so things could turn towards extreme social instability and maybe civil war.
Le Pen did see a major rise in support as compared with 2017, but the nationalist bloc still fell short. It seems that many voters simply could not vote in favor of even a rebranded National Front, whose far-right record goes back decades. Abstention hit 28%, the highest since 1969. Blank or purposely spoiled ballots are estimated to be an additional 12%. The populist bloc, who apparently wanted neither candidate, made their presence felt by denying Macron a convincing victory in terms of the overall electorate.
The biggest revolution to come will be philosophical and intellectual. We need a new way of thinking, a new way of being French, and we need a new France. With Le Pen or Macron, we were sure to lose our democratic rights and personal freedoms, and that's unacceptable to many.
Just like in 2017, Macron is likely to face calls that his victory is not a mandate for his proposed policies, such as raising the retirement age this fall. That means the country is likely to experience continued social unrest, which was unprecedented in Macron's first term. France's political future usually first surfaces in their neo-imperial colonies, like with the Yellow Vests. For the first time, the far right won most of France's overseas territories in what could be a preview of 2027. Rami Mazahari, Paris.
Recent deadly attacks in Afghanistan have left Afghan families grieving. Some have lost their parents, and some their children. Here, we are meeting the family of Shahid Melad, who was killed in Tuesday's school bombing in Kabul. Melad's mother can't speak, as she is in a flood of tears, mourning the loss of her young son. But his disabled father managed to speak with great sorrow.
Melad was a very diligent boy. It was his last year at school. He was preparing himself to enter university. He used to tell me that he was going to become a doctor and make a living so that his father doesn't have to work. He wished to serve his family and society, but unfortunately they took him from us.
In another alley in Hazara neighborhood, another family is mourning the death of a father. After the attack on school students, Mir Hussein went to bring his son home, but he himself fell victim to the second explosion.
My brother was on the roof when he heard a bomb explosion at the school. He quickly went to school to find his son Mahdi. He was searching around when the second explosion occurred. He was injured in the attack, but later at the hospital, we lost him forever.
Mahdi has survived the attack, but he is struggling with the shock of the attack and the pain of losing his father. Likewise, in the west of Kabul, there are many families whose beloved ones are either killed or wounded. They feel despaired and can't hold back their tears. It remains to be seen if the time can heal their wounds.
These days, Afghan families want peace and security. People here say they're terrified of repeated blind terror attacks. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
A big rally was held in the besieged Gaza Strip to support Al-Quds in the face of rising Israeli aggression against the Holy City. Thousands of people from all walks of life came out to express their adherence to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds against Israeli attacks. Tensions have been on the rise in recent days as extremist Israeli settlers, backed by Israeli regime forces, desecrated the city's Al-Aqsa Mosque. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and slammed the silence of Arab countries towards the Israeli crimes. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas, which organized the Friday rally, warned the Israeli regime against violations in Al-Quds.
We will not leave Al-Quds as a prey for the Zionist enemy, and our people are united today in defending Al-Quds. The Palestinian resistance is very strong and will defend Al-Quds against Zionist attacks. Today's rally and the masses here are sending a strong message to the Zionist enemy. If these Zionist attacks against Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque don't come to an end, our people will explode in the face of the Zionist entity.
Since the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, the Israeli forces and illegal settlers have been trying to prevent Palestinians from gathering and performing their religious duties at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Al-Quds is sacred to all Muslims, and Palestinians consider it as the capital of their future state.
We are here today to show our solidarity and support for Al-Quds in the face of Zionist aggressions. All Palestinian resistance groups are here to send a message of unity. We will spare no effort to protect Al-Quds, and we call on all Arabs and Muslims to support the resistance and help us to protect Al-Quds and the Aqsa Mosque.
Palestinians have expressed their willingness to sacrifice their lives for the sake of liberating Al-Quds.
Observers say the international community has failed to help the Palestinians in Al-Quds and turned a blind eye to Israeli violations against them for decades. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
Islam's holy book, the Quran, is the theme of this expo. Held every year in the fasting month of Ramadan, the International Quran Exhibition opened its doors after 2 years of hiatus, driven by the coronavirus pandemic. Now, the 29th edition of the event has brought here exhibitors from Iran and other Muslim countries to present their religious products. While the expo displays exquisite copies of the Quran, it also gives a chance to IT firms to showcase online versions of the Holy Book, among other religious apps and software. The art section is one of the popular parts of the event. It features paintings, calligraphy works, and conceptual artworks, all themed with the Quran. The holy month of Ramadan is believed to be the month when the holy book of Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad some 14 centuries ago. That's why this exhibition is held during the holy month, which is also referred to as the month of Quran.
Every Muslim family has a copy of the Quran in their houses to read its verses and ponder its divine messages as many times as possible during the year, and especially in Ramadan, as the month of the Quran's revelation to the Prophet. Now, one of the major goals of this expo is to promote the instructions of the Divine Book, especially among the younger generation. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Braving the scorching heat while fasting, protesters took to the streets after Friday prayers across Pakistan to voice solidarity with Palestinians as tension continued to simmer in the occupied Al-Quds, where Israeli forces once again attacked Palestinian worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Protesters here are outraged over what they call the double standards of the international community and the way they view Ukraine compared to Palestine.
Double standards is the biggest issue with international community. East Timor, South Sudan, Kashmir, Palestine, you name it. When Muslims are victims, they will always turn their backs on us. Therefore, I think it's about time to put an end to this collective behavior against Muslims on international stage.
Actually, we are, being a Muslim, Al-Aqsa, the Muslims over there are brothers and sisters. If they're in pain, we are feeling the same pain in our body. The whole Muslim Ummah is like a one body. If one part feels is in pain, the whole body feels the pain. So we are feeling that pain, and we are gathered here to tell the world that they are not alone. We are with them.
Speakers at the rally stress upon the need of unity among the Muslim world.
People are who are gathered over here because of, as you know, the situation which is going on in Palestine. Israelis are continuously terrorizing or they're attacking the innocent people of Palestine. That's why we are gathering in the protest to show their solidarity with the Palestinian people.
Again, you know, the Jews, army and the military, paramilitary forces, they are not letting the Muslims over there freely praying and offering their rituals of the Ramadan. And everybody knows this is the holiest month of Ramadan, and this is very sacred to the Muslim.
The Israeli aggression against Palestinians has once again escalated during the fasting month of Ramadan. Scores of Palestinians have been injured by the Israeli forces at the Al-Aqsa Mosque over the past few days. Mohammed Touri, Karachi.
In the limelight.
A whistleblower working on Britain's Homes for Ukraine scheme has revealed that he and his colleagues don't know what we're doing, and says the scheme has been designed to fail in order to manage numbers entering the United Kingdom. We'll prepare for you an article written by Mark Townsend. The piece is titled, Homes for Ukraine Whistleblowers Says UK Refugee Scheme is Designed to Fail. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Whistleblower working on Britain's Homes for Ukraine scheme has revealed that he and his colleagues don't know what we're doing, and says the scheme has been designed to fail in order to manage numbers entering the United Kingdom. Amid criticism over the numbers of Ukrainians